Would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43? These next couple of days will be kind of hovering around the beginning of the book of Genesis. There will be some other things that we'll share as well. Several places in Isaiah, as we'll hear tonight and tomorrow evening as well. But we're going to be considering some thoughts in Genesis. And what I'd like to do in just these few short minutes is set us up for where we'll be on Monday and Tuesday morning. So tomorrow's kind of an in-between day with what we're doing, and some different meetings, Monday prayer meeting at night. But in the mornings next week, Monday and Tuesday, I'd like us to consider why we exist. And so I'd like to kind of lay some groundwork tonight, if we could, that'll prepare us for Sunday morning. So just in these the short time, let's try to work through some things so we have a little bit of a running start coming up the beginning of the week. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I think most of you probably know that without having to turn there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ever wonder why? Many of us have been in church. We've heard that. We understand it, sort of. We believe it. We're convinced of it. But have you ever asked the question, why did God create the heavens and the earth? We're gonna go a little bit further in these first three chapters these next few days. We're gonna get to we're not gonna go all through creation, but we're gonna look at the creation of Adam and Eve and some of the dealings they had in the garden with God. 6 day God created man, and from Adam and Eve here we are thousands of years later. Why are we here? Why did God speak and the universe come into existence? For what reason? Is God lonely? Is he incomplete or needy that he had to have something beside himself? If you've never pondered that, I invite you these next couple days to think about these things. But let me answer that question. God has no need. God is self-sufficient, and there is nothing outside of himself that can add to him or complete him. And so he didn't need to create the universe. He didn't need to create you or me to satisfy or complete anything in himself. It wasn't necessary. So why? Why create? Especially when we look around the world today, And we see the trouble and the sorrow and the hurt and the agony of so many. Why did God get all of this going? What's the purpose of it? Wouldn't all of us have been better off not even being here? Some people think so. What I'd like us to consider tonight first is the why we're created. Obviously, in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we're not going to be able to do a whole lot there. So you're going to have to do a little bit on your own. I'll just whet your appetite, and maybe we'll pick up some thoughts in the next few days. But we'll talk about the why we're here tonight. And then Monday and Tuesday morning, we're going to talk about how to do what we're here for. So we got a lot of work to do in a couple of days. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's consider the why we exist. Verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes, I honored and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Some encouraging words that we have in here. A lot of fear nots. This was a portion of scripture. I mentioned a couple of my children are here. Sarah is our oldest. She's 24. So about 25 years ago, my wife was expecting first time. And we went through that whole, I don't know if they still do the Lamaze thing. Is that familiar to anybody who had a child recently? No? When nobody had a child recently, they still kind of do that. It's a preparation class for giving birth. And if the father wants to be in the delivery room, they've got to go through this class as well. And it takes, you know, several weeks. And they go through what to expect and how to deal with it. And one of the things that they encourage you to do is find some things that are comforting. Because as they warned us, and we were kind of aware before the fact, it could be pretty difficult moment giving birth. And so they says, during that time of agony, you may want to have something that'll soothe you and calm you. So, you know, if there's a teddy bear you had growing up, bring that, moms, and hug the teddy bear. Or if there's music, you want to bring a CD player. I don't think they even had CDs back then, but bring a cassette player and you can play music that kind of calms you, whatever it is, whatever focal point. And so we kind of considered that. And this was a chapter and these verses that we thought, this would be a good thing to bring with us when you're giving birth. And so that's what we did. We kind of spent some time here. We wrote it on index cards, and we were all prepared to sit there in the agony of childbirth and then just read through Isaiah 43. And that was going to be our calming, comforting, soothing words. Didn't work that way. That's a whole other story, but we had a plan, and that was here. And in here, there's a lot of these fear nots, and God gave good reason why not to fear. In the beginning of these verses, he talks about don't fear because of the way that I've proven myself to you. And I've been with you, and I've been faithful, and I've held you, and I've preserved you. And then he talks about being precious in verse 4. You're precious in my eyes. I honored, and I love you. Those are good, comforting, encouraging words from God, especially in a time where he was bringing discipline upon his people. But verse 7 brings us to the place that we're kind of trying to find out the why God did all of this. Why did God bring us here and all of creation? And verse 7 says, I created for my glory. You can keep a mark in there because we're going to come back to Isaiah in just a few minutes as we close. But if you turn back to Genesis, I said we kind of be around the beginning parts of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11 gives us a story. After the creation story, and we kind of work through some events there, we get to Noah and the flood. Familiar with some of that story, and God wipes out humanity apart from those who are on the ark. Chapter 11 brings us after the flood, and the earth is repopulating. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, there's an underlying problem that began in the Garden of Eden. We'll probably look at that in the next couple of days as well. Adam and Eve are created. They're placed in a garden. Everything's perfect. Everything's good. God said, this is very good. And then a snake shows up, the devil in the form of a serpent, and he begins to connive and deceive Adam. Deceive, but he came to Eve first, and he says, why aren't you eating of this tree? And Eve says, well, God says we're not allowed to eat or touch this tree, and we'll die. And the devil says to Eve, you will not die. And he says, the reason God doesn't want you to touch that tree is why? Wisdom, and you will be like God. You will become like God. How enticing. Become like God. I don't have to answer. I don't have to account. I don't have to obey. I am like God. And that gives me freedom and liberty to do whatever I want. I then am exalted. I then am glorified. And from the garden and that temptation and the rebellion there has carried through. We don't have time tonight, but it has carried through today. And trust me, it is in your heart and my heart tonight that I want to be God. That's why I resist and rebel and squirm under the commands that he gives. That's why it's so difficult for me to submit myself and surrender myself to him, because I want to call the shots. I want to set the agenda. And here we have the city that says, we want a name for ourselves. We are not here to glorify God. We are not here to exalt his name. We are here to lift up our name. We are something. The very next chapter gives us a flip side. And there, as if you continue to read, if you're not familiar with that story in chapter 11, you'll see how God dealt with them and said, that's not going to happen. You will not make a name for yourself. But chapter 12, we see the introduction of Abram. God dealing with him. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, real simple. You make a name for yourself, God puts an end to it quickly. But when God sets his sights on a people, he says, I will make your name great. In one instance, he says, your name will not be great. In another, very next chapter, he says, I will make your name great. Why one and not the other? We'll investigate that a little bit more these next few days. But it brings us back to the matter of who will bring glory to God. We read in Isaiah 43, there are a couple other places in Isaiah, later on in the 43rd chapter, I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Isaiah 44, verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. The reason God spoke this promise and made covenant with Abram was that they would be a people that bring glory to God. We were created in the beginning, remember? And God said, let us make man, how? In our image, that they might show forth the glory of God, and that they might cover the earth, and that all of humanity and all of mankind would proclaim and reflect and speak praise to the glory of God. That's why he created. That's why he formed a nation. And we know in New Testament, we've been given the same instruction and the same teaching that God has bought us and redeemed us and saved us and made us a holy nation, peculiar. For what reason? To speak forth the praise of him. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so we're seeing a pattern, and these are just a few places, but these are very obvious statements that God has given us in his word, why we exist. Everything that you do is supposed to bring glory to God. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 16. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the reason I exist, the reason that you and I are here, Old Testament, the covenant God made with Israel, Isaiah 43, the reason he even created and formed the worlds was that so that he might receive glory. Here we see again, New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Matthew 5, the reason God has created us is so that we might bring glory to him. Isaiah 48, and we'll end with this. Isaiah chapter 48, beginning verse 9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Real simply, what God is saying here through the prophet, the reason he has saved you. Okay, verse 9. A different perspective, the Old Testament, the judgment God was bringing upon his people, but we can apply this to the judgment that you and I all deserve because of sin. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. In other words, what we're being told is the reason God has not killed you and me, the reason God has not swiftly judged us and annihilated us, we'll talk about that tomorrow night in the garden. Why didn't God in that moment, man's sin, just end it? For his name's sake, he didn't. The reason he didn't kill and wipe out Israel time after time in their rebellion and sin was for his name's sake. The reason that you're here tonight and somewhere, I trust, in your past, the word of God was brought to you and the Spirit brought it to light. And life came into your heart and soul. And you have been saved. And God hasn't struck you dead because of sin. The reason he saved you and you're here tonight is for his name's sake and his glory. And if that's the case, what am I doing with it? And so Monday morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how do I live my life in light of this. If I have been created solely for the glory of God, if he has not killed me yet because of my sinfulness, Sister shared every day, I sit sometimes and wonder, someone who's almost 90 and served the Lord all these many years, most of us can't comprehend 70 or 90 years and what God has done, and you hear them say every night, I seek God for a pure heart. And you're thinking, what could you possibly have done that would have offended God. In the walk that you've had, in the years that you've had, and the relationship you've had, I've always sat here, and this is one place I've sat and looked at those who have stood here, and I thought, there's nothing they ever could possibly do wrong. They're just so perfect and holy. And what sin? But those that come and say every day, we get before God and repent and confess and seek His mercy and grace. God has not struck us dead in our sin because He wants His name glorified. And if I am here today because of His mercy and grace that has given me another day, how do I live my life if my sole existence is for that purpose? Wouldn't it do us well to learn how to do what we're here to do? So we're going to consider these thoughts these next few days and ask God to give us grace to absorb a whole lot of things. We're going to try to figure out how to live the rest of our lives in 2 days. And so it's going to be interesting. But let's come with an understanding that I have a reason. I'm here at camp today with a primary purpose. And that is for the next 3 hours that is left in August 4th. I have 3 hours to give Him glory. That's why He created. Tomorrow when I wake up is another day to bring Him glory. That's the only thing that I must do tomorrow. Unless you're on staff, then there's a lot of other things you've got to do tomorrow. But above all, the reason God is going to give us breath, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, is that we wake up and give Him glory. How do we do it? Let's find out. Father, we pray tonight that You would open our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Give us grace, Lord, to receive the things that You have for us in Your Word and that Your Spirit wants to teach. Lord, that we might be faithful to the call and the purpose and reason we even have life. Lord, make our lives a praise to You, a glory to You. Refine us and purify us. And be exalted, Lord, through Your people. And that is our heart's cry and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your white camp books to hymn number 1? And would you stand as we sing this together? Hymn number 1 in the white camp hymnal.
In the beauty in the beauty of holiness. Glory be to Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. We praise him, for he loved us and brought a great salvation.
Him tonight. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we exalt you. Oh, we come before your presence. We give you glory. We magnify your name, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, mighty God. Worthy is our Savior. Worthy is our God. We bless you, Lord. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, O God. You are exalted, Lord. You are worthy, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. We bless your name. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Jesus. Bless the Lord.